This encore program for Fire on the Earth was chosen based on the request from many listeners.
Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and here we are at the end of the week. And we've been here all week with Dr. Peter Williamson, a professor of Sacred Scripture from Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. Had an excellent week talking with Peter, and Peter giving us arguments and support for the historical credibility of the New Testament, the answering the fundamental question, you know, is Jesus fiction? It's been a really good week, and Dr. Williamson, it's good to have you back.
Thank you. Pleasure to be
with you. Peter, you've done a great job. And friends, I encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net if you haven't heard the programs this week. I think you're really going to enjoy it. If you have friends or family members who have a heart, who have been kind of swept up in the recent a spate of new atheist attitudes about the Bible, that Christianity is a fairy tale and the Bible's, you know, not credible, bring them with you and lead them to the website to listen to the radio programs. And I'm going to put these on CD at some point. We'll offer them on the program. I'll let you know when that is so you can have access to them. You can order them from Renewal Ministries. Dr. Williamson's debate itself, the debate he gave at the University of Michigan Dearborn campus recently, you could go on YouTube and you could just type in Dr. Peter Williamson, is Jesus fiction, probably, and that would just, it'll merge there on YouTube. You can watch it and direct friends and family to it as well. But Peter, I promised everybody this week that we'd hear a little bit about your own story and why you believe this with such conviction and why you got into doing what you do as a vocation and career.
Yeah, thanks. I had a chance to share this in the debate because at the end of talking about the historical evidence for Jesus, I said, you know, one other important evidence of Jesus being who the Gospels say that he is the historical effects. You know, as it says in the Sound of Music song, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. Mm-hmm. What has emerged from the life of this obscure Galilean peasant is incredible. You know, the survival of the church despite persecution, from being a persecuted Jewish sect to the religion of the Roman Empire in 350 years, today 2.1 billion Christians. The Bible is the best-selling book every year. People don't know that because it doesn't appear on the bestseller list, but that's just a convention. They all have agreed, well, the Bible is going to be number one, so we won't mention that. But every year, the best-selling book is the Bible. But in my own life, I can say that a historical effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the truth of it is my coming to know Jesus, and I want to share about that. Mm-hmm. It was actually 45 years ago, last week or recently, that I was a student at the University of Michigan, a freshman, and my best friends from high school had become, who came to the university with me, had become radical Marxist-Leninists. They were revolutionaries involved in things like planning bombings at the University of Michigan and so on back then. And I was also with them. I went to the counter. I helped seize the administration building with Bill Ayers in the time of the election in 1968. And then I went to the counter inauguration of Richard Nixon, where a demonstration against the inauguration in 69. So that's what my friends were involved in. They got involved in drugs. They got involved. They became sexually active. And I found a contradiction inside myself between my desire to be with my friends and do what they were doing and the Christianity with which I was raised. And I knew that if Jesus is the answer, you know, Marxism is not the answer. But my friends were convinced about Marxism. I was attracted to their lifestyle. I was, you know, a young man, moved like any young man is. And so I kind of wanted to do what they did. And so it put me into a kind of crisis. And I said, God, if you exist, it's not going to work for me to hang on as a Christian just the way I have, trusting in what my parents told me, trusting what they tell me in church. I can't just know about you. If I'm going to make it, if I'm going to survive as a Christian, if I'm going to think it's worthwhile, I need to know you by personal experience. So God, if you exist, please show yourself to me. And it was a very earnest prayer. And I remember after I prayed it, I picked up a Bible and I just opened it and I looked down And my eye landed on a line from Psalm 27 that says, "You have said to me, seek ye my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me." And I felt it was kind of like a little sign of God saying, you're on the right path to wanting to see my face, wanting to know me, not just know about me, not just information, but a relationship. And then a couple days later, I was walking in a library at the University of Michigan that I had never entered. I just happened to see it. I wandered in. I saw a book on the shelf, Mystic Poets of the English Church. I said, mysticism, you know, poetry, I'm interested in these. I pulled it down, opened it up, and it sort of said the same thing. It said that among the many poets of the Church of England, those that were mystics are the ones that spoke of God not just from the point of view of doctrine, but from the point of view of personal experience and personal relationship. And I realized that's another little sign that God is saying it's possible. Hang in there. So finally, there was an opportunity to go back to a prayer meeting at the Newman Center. Now, I was a Protestant. I was raised a Protestant. But I had been going to these meetings at St. Mary's and at the Newman Center with mostly Catholics, although it was an ecumenical group. And I had liked them because I could see that they had something real going on, but they seemed to me to be a different kind of people. They'd close their eyes, raise their hands, and pray, and their faces would be all glow. And I'd say, I wish I could be like that, but I'm like cold and rational, and there's no way that's me. But I said, since I've prayed this prayer, I owe it to God to give him one more chance at this meeting. So I went one last time, I thought. And I took a seat. They sat in big circular rows, and I was right in the middle of the row, so that when I became very uncomfortable in the middle of the meeting, which I did, I couldn't get up and get out because there were people all around me, and I'd be crawling all over people. So I just stayed there, even though I most wanted out of there. And then a young woman stood up and shared, and her name was Patty Gallagher. She's now famous as Patty Gallagher Mansfield, and she told about the Duquesne weekend, when the very first young adults who were at the beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal were on a retreat, and how she went into the chapel and began to experience the love of God. And as she shared this story about experiencing God's love and how it made her laugh for joy, and her friend was trying to shut her up and saying, what are you doing? She just felt such joy, she laughed. Somehow when she told her story, faith was born in my heart, and hope and desire, you know, maybe I could know God like that. That would be terrific, you know? And so my spirit calmed down, and after the meeting, I went finally to go to the explanation room. I'd never gone to it because I knew enough all about religion and Bible. I didn't need the explanation. So I went, but I went that time, and again, the same theme came up. One of the persons there, Ellen Hinterman Grinevich, told about how she used to talk to people about God with philosophical arguments, but now she can tell them about the existence of God because she knows God by personal experience. I realized, well, this is exactly what I've been wanting. And so after the presentation, I asked them to pray over me. They said, well, that happens next week. You know, come back next week. He says, no way. I want you to pray with me right now. So six or seven of them gathered around. They made me kneel down and just prayed over me that I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they asked me, okay, do you want to pray in tongues? And they prayed over me to receive the gift of tongues, and I didn't do anything. But I felt this in my mind. I felt it said later, it'll come later. So I said, I think I heard it say, in my mind it's saying, it'll come later, so leave me alone. You know? But they prayed over me. I didn't feel anything special. But as I walked home that night, and I can still remember to this day walking across the bridge over the street, heading for my dormitory, I just somehow knew that something had changed. And when I got to the dormitory, I sat up late and wrote my brother a letter, and then I felt moved for the first time in my life to go evangelize. So I couldn't find anybody. Everybody's asleep, but I found a poor janitor. And I went up to him and I started talking to him about God. And something had changed in me. I began to experience that I was able to love people in a way I hadn't loved people. Mm-hmm. I began to experience being guided by the Holy Spirit. And basically, relationship with God, friendship with Jesus began to open up. I began to experience God as Father. And that happened 45 years ago. It changed my whole life. It was the most important thing that ever happened to me. And I'm extremely grateful to God. So there's the evidence of the continuing work of Jesus.
Yeah. And I can certainly testify to the fruit of your life.
Thank you.
Having been touched by it myself, both in terms of love of God, you know, working through you. The Lord's used you in so many ways to give wisdom and guidance to so many people. You've been extremely generous with your life and your time. And the Lord's blessed you as well with tremendous clarity about his message and passion and zeal for the kingdom of God, and your dedication to the Word of God really has led you to put together and edit this Catholic commentary, which we haven't said much about. Why don't you tell people about it? Because it's so important, and why are you putting it together the way you are?
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I was raised an evangelical Protestant, and so my parents bore witness to the Scriptures. I didn't know so much about them when I was a kid, but their testimony impressed me, made me think I needed to look at Scripture. And so I had some good Scripture teaching in the charismatic community I was a part of. And when I went away for graduate studies, somehow it crystallized in me that I should study Scripture. I'd also had some bad experiences with Scripture courses at the University of Michigan, yeah, and in other places, even Catholic institutions as well. And so I said, I want to study Scripture and really get to know it. And an observation my parents had told me, they said, in their observation, the people and the churches that flourished were the ones where people really studied and believed in and opened themselves to the Word of God and sacred Scripture. So I decided I wanted to kind of go deep in that area. So I did. And then when I graduated from my doctoral studies at the Gregorian University in Rome and started teaching, one of the things I became aware of is that I didn't find that many commentaries, books about Scripture that told people what they really wanted to know, what really nourished faith and guided. Mm-hmm. So with Dr. Mary Healy and with Kevin Parada, an old friend, we started a new commentary series called the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture, where we try to bring to bear good scholarship, but to put it in ordinary language so that it will nourish people in their Christian faith, help them to understand Christian doctrine, help them to think about the implications for life, you know, in this world. So we're going to do 17 volumes. We're going to do the whole New Testament. We've already got 9 of them out. I wrote one on Ephesians, and I've written another one on Revelation that will come out next year.
I've got to take a peek at it. It's quite good.
Thank you. And so I just love the Word of God in sacred Scripture. I read it every day in the morning. At the high point of my day is over breakfast, I read the Bible. And I am thrilled to be able to teach the Bible. I can't believe they pay me to study and teach the Word of God. So thank you for the opportunity to share about it.
You've done a great job and brought a lot to the show this week. And friends, I encourage you to go ahead and buy those commentaries. You can find them on Amazon,
sure,
or whatever you can get them. I used them all myself. My only frustration is I wish they were all here. They've all been written. And anyway, again, Dr. Williamson, thank you so much for being with us and what you've contributed this week.
My pleasure. Great being with you.
God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful weekend.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The Scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.